Today's reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 to chapter 3, verse 5. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly. I pulled it, again and again. But Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. When we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left to by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you knew them, you knew quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain.
Thank you, Josh, and hello, everyone. It's so good to have this opportunity to speak to you all. I had a chance to see an advert for a new book from one of my favourite authors recently, and it had on the advert this kind of strap line which said, "I didn't expect my life to turn out this way." And the book was called The J Curve. And I want to just think for a moment about what it is that you are experiencing that you didn't expect to turn out that way. Maybe what is it that you would have put in that jar as Amanda was talking with some different families earlier? What is the thing that you're finding hard or missing? You know, for me, a couple of things were brought into really kind of clear focus when I heard a few weeks back that my aunt had died. It was a very hard time as I spoke to my uncle, who I'm very close to, both he and his wife, who's now in heaven. And I just was so aware that this was such a difficult time for them. They invited me to represent the wider family at the funeral with just a very few people. Lockdown funerals are hard, as I know some of you have experienced already. One of the things that was very hard was, though it was wonderful to see my uncle and my cousins, yet I couldn't hug them. And I know that one of the other things that was surprisingly hard was in the service, as we were having a chance to sing together, like Sheila, I realized how much I've been missing singing with you all, how much it means when we can worship God together. I love singing along to the live streams, as sometimes I do that on my own when I'm doing this and speaking. Other times I've had a chance to do that with the family as we kind of gather together around the computer, but it's not the same as when we're all together. I miss those times of worshiping with others. And you know, one of the things that is going to be hardest, I think, about this time is that is one of the bits that's going to take longest to get back to. And so as we deal with those kind of disappointments, I want to encourage us from the passage, because I find that I'm missing you all, as Sheila put so wonderfully at the end of the video. I miss that chance at the end of the service to give you a hug and to see your faces. And Paul, in our passage, says a very similar thing. He says, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Paul is missing them. He, in verse 17 of chapter 2, is expressing kind of his love and burden for them and this kind of loss and disappointment of being separated from them. So how do we deal with disappointment? Well, that's an important question, an important subject at any time, but maybe particularly in this time when we feel those separation and for some the loss of loved ones as well who have died during the coronavirus outbreak. So it's really hard dealing with grief and loss in whatever way. A great book by a famous author called C.S. Lewis is called A Grief Observed, and in it he starts like this. He says, no one ever told me that grief felt so like fear. I'm not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid. The same fluttering in the stomach, the same restlessness, the yawning. I keep on swallowing. At other times, it feels like being mildly drunk or concussed. There is a sort of invisible blanket between the world and me. I find it hard to take in what anyone says, or perhaps hard to want to take it in. So how do we deal with disappointment and loss? Well, Paul helps us in this passage, because if you look at how he starts in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we read this. Paul says, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. You know, it's amazing that Paul, even in the trouble and disappointments that he's facing and that the Thessalonians are facing, yet he is finding things to thank God for continually. I love that. And we're going to see that he talks later in the letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 about how thankfulness is so important at all times and can help us whatever we're going through. But here, he doesn't just talk about a thankfulness that's kind of hoping that your kind of blessings outweigh your problems. This is not kind of glib thankfulness. No, he's thankful because God's word is doing a work in them and in people's lives. You know, God's work is at work in you and in me, and that is a reason why we can always give thanks. One of the striking things about God's word and the work it does in people is that it actually leads to quite surprising things that we wouldn't necessarily automatically give thanks for. Look at how verse 14 continues. Paul says, I give thanks continually. And then in verse 14, he says, for you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered. I want to pause there because it's surprising that he's giving thanks for how God's word has worked in their lives in such a way that it's led to suffering. And this is unusual because our culture usually does whatever it can to avoid suffering and loss and disappointments. We try and cocoon ourselves from them, yet the reality is that we all face them. Yet what the word of God does is it somehow kind of leads us deeper in to suffering. It doesn't airlift us out of it, but rather takes us through it in a remarkable way, because God's purposes are to do a bigger thing that actually involves loss and disappointment and suffering, but works through into something much more wonderful. That book that I started with at the start, the new book by my favorite author, is a really helpful picture of this. It's called the J curve, and it's got this little strap line underneath the J curve where it says dying and rising with Jesus in everyday life. Let me say that again. dying and rising with Jesus in everyday life. The J starts on the left in as he draws it and first goes down and then goes up, lifting beyond the loss that has first been felt. And this is a picture of our passage and of how we can deal with disappointment and loss. We have to first embrace it. The loss takes us down, and then there is the lifting. First death, then resurrection. And so I want to use that to help us talk about two things after this slightly longer introduction than usual. I want to talk about our loss, and then I want to talk about our lifting. So firstly, our loss. You know, when we go through times of loss and suffering, it raises big questions for us. Questions like, is God in control? And where is God in my suffering? And, you know, questions that are important to answer. You know, Paul raises some of them in this passage. You know, is this Satan's work or is this God's work? And how can we tell the difference? In fact, Paul says some remarkable things about suffering and trials in our passage that Josh just read for us. In verse 3 of chapter 3, we read this. Paul says, I don't want any of you to be unsettled by these trials. And then listen carefully. Verse 3, you know quite well that we were destined for them. You see, our suffering, our loss, the trials we go through are not just a kind of a distraction from God's plan. They're actually a part of it. And we see that back as Paul talks in 2:14 and 15 to the Thessalonians about the problems and the sufferings they faced. He said, look, that's what Jesus went through. In fact, that's what the Old Testament prophets went to. That's what Paul says me and Silas went through when we were coming to speak to you of the good news of Jesus. There is this part of God's plan that involves suffering and loss and persecution and challenges and trials. But it is only part of the plan. It's only part of the plan that God is doing something much bigger from. And part of that plan is that God wants to deepen our heart for people. But the bigger heart you have for people, the more you love others, the more you hurt, you open yourself up to the pain of separation and grief and of having to kind of deal with the problems that they go through in life. And that's what we see in verse 17 and 18. Paul is saying, look, I feel this longing for you, this burden. And with it comes a pain, a disappointment when we aren't able to see people as we want. You know, Paul raises at the end of verse 18 this conundrum. He says, for we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. How does he know that it's Satan who's obscuring this path? I mean, at other times, Paul writes and he seems to acknowledge that God is kind of blocking their path so that he can work out some bigger and better plan. So which is it? Is it Satan or God? And in our own situation, this huge challenge of the coronavirus pandemic, is this something that Satan is at work in or God is at work in? Well, these are big and really important questions. And again, I do encourage you, get along to the Alpha course and really ask those questions and dig in for answers. But you know, one of the things that we see in the Bible time and again, and we sung about this in the song that we sung earlier in the service, that even what the enemy means for evil, God is able to work for good. So God is able to take the things that don't come from him, the problems of sin and the consequence of sin that's come into our world, the consequence of death and suffering, all those things that are broken in our world, which weren't in God's original creation, yet God is able to work through those for good. That is the amazing thing about God. He's like a brilliant sumo wrestler or judo wrestler. In judo, you have this amazing thing that as someone kind of throws a punch, if you're a good judo wrestler, you use that punch to kind of take out the other person. And God is like that, but even in a greater way, because he's not just responding to the kind of punches of the enemy, but he is doing something that is actually part of a much bigger, amazing, sovereign plan in my life and in your life. And we see that most clearly at the cross. It's that J curve again helping us. You see, at the cross, one of the things that we see is that the enemy was clearly at work. Satan was tempting Judas. The false teachers and the leaders were stirring up lies to cause the people to say, crucify him, crucify him. And yet, though Satan was at work, God was doing a much bigger work for the saving of the world through Jesus' death, dealing with my sin and your sin, going down into that place of suffering. But that wasn't the end of the story. You see, Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again through death into resurrection. And the wonderful truth is that God hasn't just got a purpose that's about our loss, but it's about our lifting. And that's where I want to end. I want to say that one of the things we see in the Bible and in this passage is that our loss and lifting are intricately connected. I don't know if you have tried recently to lift something heavy. I've got a box of dressing up clothes that's quite big here. And the key to lifting it is actually to get down and then lift up. I wonder if you can try and do that. You go down to lift. You've got to squat. In fact, if you've ever done any training on how to lift a heavy load, and you might want to just try it again to do something around your house now, kids, but your kids will do it instinctively better than the parents. In fact, in training videos for this kind of thing, they point to toddlers who instinctively go down to go up to lift. And one of the amazing things in this passage is we see that God has this purpose that though it takes them through trials, yet in verse 19, and this is the verse I kind of want to end on, it says this: for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? You see, Paul knows that whatever trials they go through, there's this future, this eternal salvation that Jesus has won for them. That means that they will be able to experience with Paul joy forever. And Paul expresses that his love and joy is in them and their presence and their progress in Jesus. In fact, they're even their presence with Jesus. And so great is his longing for that, that he actually wants to keep encouraging their faith and lifting them. And when he finds that he's blocked, he sends Timothy, which is what we see later on in our passage. And we don't necessarily in these days have to send someone to encourage others in the faith. They can pick up a phone or send a message. And I encourage you, keep doing that, that we might encourage one another, even when we can't see each other. But, you know, as we miss people's presence, and in this passage and in the people's testimonies earlier on in this service, we know that so many are missing people's presence. There is another presence that's talked about in this passage, and that is the presence of Jesus. Verse 19 ends like this: for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? You see, Jesus died and rose again and has ascended into heaven and poured out his spirit so that you and I can know his presence with us even now because of what he's done. And one day he will come back and we will see him face to face. We will have this opportunity to be with the Lord forever. And whatever trials you and I are going through, whatever losses, that is our ultimate lifting. And as we remember that, as we remember that he has gone through suffering for our sake to lift us, as we remember that not just as Paul described these people as his kind of joy and a kind of glory, but Jesus himself, we read in Hebrews 12, verse 2, says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. What was that joy that was set before Jesus? Well, it was being with us, being with you and with me. I mean, it's amazing. And that is the depth of God's love for you and I, that he would be willing on the cross to have separation from God, so that you and I could know God's presence and the presence of Jesus now and face to face forever. So how is that possible? Well, because Jesus was willing to suffer on the cross to rise again. And with that, as we put our trust in him, we also follow that path of dying and rising to new life, daily dying to selfishness and seeking our own kind of avoidance of suffering, but actually instead saying, no, we're going to go the path of love. We're going to be lifted and go the way that Jesus wants us to live. And so what's this all about? Well, how do we deal with suffering? Well, we deal with it like Jesus did. He was real about the pain of it. He was in anguish in the garden. He was in tears. And yet he persevered because he knew that joy was the end of the story. He knew that it was worth it. He persevered. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, let's raise our expectation. Our expectation that these days will involve loss. They will involve disappointment, maybe even greater than we realize. But God is doing something even greater. He is working in you and in me, in us as a church, in our world, to do something wonderful. And don't just have an expectation that it will be difficult. Have an expectation, too, that is even higher of the joy and the lifting that God can bring. And so we daily come again and say, Jesus, we're willing to die with you that you might lift us. We're willing to embrace the losses for your sake. And you know, everyone faces losses, but it's only Jesus who has the power to bring resurrection and to lift us into his great and glorious plans. So I want to pray for us as we come to an end. I encourage you, echo this prayer in your heart as we finish this morning, this message. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you endured the cross so that I could be forgiven and be with you. I repent from my selfish attempts to avoid suffering and loss. Help me persevere and even embrace the losses and disappointments and suffering that comes from living a life of love as I follow you. I know you have a bigger plan, and you can lift me and others with your resurrection power. I trust you, Jesus. Amen.